Well, we've been talking about how to pray effectively, and I believe we're going to wrap up this series tonight. We got to remember that you got to ask. First and foremost, if your prayers are going to be answered, you got to ask. The Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. And Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. So you got to ask. We need to do a lot more asking. Amen. And we got to pray with the right heart, the right attitude. We have to pray with humility and faith in God. There can be no pride whatsoever in our prayer life. And we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's not magic words. It's not just that you say in Jesus' name. No, it's that we understand that we are coming to Him in Jesus' name. It is only because of what Jesus has done for us that we can even approach the throne of grace. So we come in His name. And we pray with confidence when we pray according to the will of God. See, when we pray according to the Scripture, when we know that we're praying for what God wants to do in the earth, then we can pray with absolute confidence. You know, these are simple truths, but they're often forgotten. And tonight, as we wrap up this series, I'm going to give you several things that, well, five at least, that can help you to make your prayers more effective. Number one, pray in agreement. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. The prayer of agreement is so powerful, and yet it goes unused so much of the time. All of us, we need people that can agree with us in prayer, that we bind together. See, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And we just need to understand there's great power in that prayer of agreement. Now, if you're married, hopefully your spouse is your number one prayer partner, that y'all walk in agreement and you pray in agreement together. But I know sometimes one or the other is not as spiritual as maybe they ought to be. But here's the thing, you got to have somebody, a friend, somebody that you can call upon and y'all agree together in prayer. And the way that's supposed to work is, see, when we agree on it, neither of us is ever going back on it. We've agreed that this is the prayer, that this is how we're going to see this happen. And Jesus said, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Pray the prayer of agreement. That's why we have prayer partners at the end of the service, because you need somebody, and this is important, that believes. Don't pray the prayer of agreement with somebody that doesn't really believe. You need to pray with somebody that believes. Second, pray out loud. Really? Yes. Listen, it's not a rule. It's okay to pray silently. I think most of us probably pray silently more than anything because, well, you can do it no matter where you are or what's going on. You can pray silently. And that's a wonderful thing. And certainly the Lord hears that prayer. But there is something powerful when you start speaking those words out of your mouth. When you believe and therefore you speak, there's power of life and death in the tongue. Words are powerful. And so when you pray out loud, there's something different about it. There really is. And here's just a little side note for you. If you have trouble with your mind wandering while you're praying, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that most of us deal with that at one time or another. You know, we're praying and my goodness, we ended up thinking about other things. Pray out loud and you'll be surprised how little that ever happens. By the way, this isn't a major point, but I'm just going to throw this one in here. If you get tired and sleepy while you're praying, like I was going to try to pray, but I'm just too sleepy. You know, like the disciples in the garden, Jesus kept saying, pray with me, and they keep falling asleep. Get up and walk while you pray. Hey, it's not in the Bible. It's just simple and practical. But if you have trouble with being sleepy, well, you can get up and you can walk back and forth and, you know, march back and forth. You're doing prayer as a warfare, right? But I'm just telling you, it's a simple thing. But all right, moving on. But something happens when we speak words of faith in prayer. I do want to read this. Mark 11:22-24. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It's just, you see, believing and speaking is an important part of our faith. Did you know this is even part of our salvation? Romans 10:9-10 says that we believe with the heart and we confess with the mouth. This is one of the reasons that a lot of the time, you see, when somebody's ready to turn their life over to the Lord, we lead them in a sinner's prayer because it's important that they not only believe it in their heart, they need to confess it with their mouth. And I'm just telling you that praying out loud can be really powerful. Next, pray with thanksgiving. If our prayers are really just complaining to God, they're not prayers, and we're not believing. We got to believe. We just read it in Mark 11:24. Believe you receive, and you'll have it. So we need to understand it's really important that we pray with thanksgiving, because if we believe, we start thanking Him for it. My birthday's coming up. A couple of months. Hey, you on the front row, you, the pretty one. My birthday's coming up in a couple of months. I think I'd like to have chicken and dumplings for my birthday. Thank you. You see how that works? Did you know I actually believe that she'll do that? If I want her to do that, I ask her to do that, and she says, okay, I say, thank you. Because I actually believe she'll do it. And if we pray in faith, we will thank Him. If you can't thank you, Lord, for taking care of this, thank you. You're not there yet. You pray with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. We pray with thanksgiving because we believe that it's already done. Like Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, before He calls him out of the tomb, He says, I thank you, Father, that you've already heard me. So you pray with thanksgiving. Keys to answered prayer. Next, get the doubt out. Faith is how your prayers are answered. Doubt keeps them from being answered. This was funner before now. That's okay, y'all. It's going to get worse. James 1:5-8. James gives us a great example. He tells us about how we're to ask and believe for wisdom. But I want you to understand that the principles that are found here are principles that apply to all of our prayers. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Wow, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? We want answered prayers. We got to get the doubt out. We can't be tossed back and forth. Circumstances come, bad reports, whatever. So-and-so said this. I read online today that it... Listen, We can't be tossed back and forth with the circumstances of life. If we're like that, he says, don't let that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. And here it is in verse 8, he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this is important because you need to understand what's going on here. He's saying double-minded, back and forth, double-minded. Believe in God, but, well, you know, I don't know if that's going to work. I just don't know what we're going to do. Believe in God, but, well, double-minded. You can't be double-minded. You got to get the doubt out. You got to decide that you believe. You can't allow our minds to just be back and forth, back and forth. Double-minded. Now, I want you to notice this. It doesn't say he who doubted. It says he who doubts. It's a big difference. Here's why. It doesn't say that if you've ever doubted about this, it's too bad, it won't be answered now. That's not what it says. If you doubted, if you were tossed back and forth, that doesn't mean that you can't now believe God. It means you got to get the doubt out. If you're doubting back and forth, stop it. And I want to make this point very clearly, as I do often, about so many things the Scripture says. He doesn't tell us to do things that we can't do. It is not a feeling. It's not uncontrollable to us. It is a decision. It is an act of our will to decide that we're going to believe and to decide that we're not going to doubt. Now, here's a big clarification. We talked about being double-minded, and here's part of the issue. All kinds of doubts pop into your head. I mean, anybody that's ever believed God for a miracle has had doubts pop into their head. You get bad reports and somebody says something or you start heading, you know, thinking the wrong direction, and before you know it, you've got these doubts in your head. That doesn't mean that you have doubted. Listen to me. Faith is evidenced by action and words. Don't have time to teach all this tonight. Faith is evidenced by action and words. So is doubt. Just because you had a thought pop in your head doesn't mean you doubted. It's what you do with it. Those things come against your mind, you got a decision to make. Are you going to embrace that? Are you going to accept that doubt? Are you going to say, nope, I'm going back to the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says, and I know that His Word is good. This is what we prayed, and I'm believing. See, James gives us the example. I ask God for wisdom. I don't feel any smarter. I still don't know what to do, but I believe the promise of His Word, that I receive wisdom because He gives it freely, and He doesn't hold it back. And you decide that you're going to believe, that you're not going to allow yourself to go back and forth for maybe He will, maybe He won't. No. You get the doubt out. And you got to make up your mind. You're not going to be double-minded. Those doubting thoughts come against your mind. You don't accept that. I want to say it one more time. It's not a passing thought or feeling. We choose to believe and we choose to act on the promise of God's Word. Last, the last one is a great way, actually, to help you get the doubt out. And this is going to be a lot of fun. In fact, I didn't want to do this tonight. I don't like it. And I know that a bunch of you, you're just like me. You're not going to like it either. But what I've said all through this series is what I do like is answered prayer. Prayer and fasting. Prayer can be so simple. Three-year-olds can do it. And yet, sometimes it gets complicated when you're talking about answered prayers. Because we've all prayed prayers, even when we were praying with the right heart, in faith, to the Father, in Jesus' name, and still haven't seen an answer. And there's a real key to answered prayer here, one that we in our culture don't like whatsoever. But many times praying and fasting may be the key that finally brings a breakthrough. We're going to go to Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. The first thing you ought to notice here is that the father didn't give up. It didn't work yet, but he didn't give up. And if you give up, the breakthrough never comes. So don't give up. I want to tell you, Jesus has already given the disciples power over all the power of the enemy. He told them to go and preach the kingdom, to heal people, and to cast out demons. And they've been doing that. They came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. So they've cast out demons before, but this one, they couldn't do it. Now, we've all been in a place where we've tried and done everything we know to do, but we didn't have what it took for this battle. So it's important that we take note of the first thing that Jesus says. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. I want you to know that was a faithless and perverse generation. Do you think this one is? And here's why this is such an issue. Because unbelief is epidemic in our world. And it even has permeated so much of the body of Christ that when you start talking faith, you get labeled as a fanatic and a nut. Oh, one of those faith preachers. That's right. Way better than being a doubt preacher. Doubt is cheap and easy and requires no faith. Duh. Jesus was a faith preacher, and you see it all through his teaching. He talked about faith. In fact, if you read this story in the book of Mark, the man says, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But yes, this is a key issue, and this is one of the reasons it's so difficult for us to have that kind of faith, and we face these great battles sometimes, and we need a great faith for that great battle, but it's hard when you live in a perverse and unbelieving generation. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. It wasn't any problem for Jesus. The disciples came to Jesus privately. Why could we not cast it out? Here's Jesus' response, verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That's it. Because of your unbelief. Why couldn't we cast it out? Because of your unbelief. Their faith was not at a level where they were prepared for this battle. Jesus was. And I just want to get to this, all right? Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He fasted for 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, Satan tempted him. And he spoke the word. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then it tells us that Jesus came back with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was ready to begin his ministry. He was ready for whatever demon came his way. Jesus is always our example, right? No, I'm not telling you got to go on a 40-day fast. I'll leave that between you and God. You'll be way ahead of me if you do it. But what does this unbelieving and perverse generation need? Prayer and fasting. Prayer draws us closer to Him. But here's the thing. Fasting helps us break the hold of the things of this world and break the hold of our flesh. You see, it weakens our flesh and our spirit gets stronger. Most of us, we struggle with our flesh is so much in control of our life. We need to be led of the Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And fasting helps us do that. It brings that flesh under subjection, and it allows the Holy Spirit to truly lead us. Galatians 5:17 tells us the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. They don't get along. What your flesh wants, your spirit doesn't want. What your spirit wants, your flesh doesn't want. And you see, when we fast, it weakens the flesh and it allows the spirit to be strong. It's an involuntary withdrawing, or excuse me, not involuntary, a voluntary withdrawing from food or drink or other fleshly appetites for a period of time for a spiritual reason. It's not a diet. You know, a lot of people use fasting as a diet now. Nothing wrong with that. It's a diet, okay? You're fasting for a diet. And do you know that's socially acceptable in our culture now? Fast for a diet. Fasting for a spiritual reason? Well, that's just weird. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Who fasted? Oh my goodness. It's all through the scripture. You see it over and over and over again. There's so many. I mean, Moses fasted, Joshua fasted, Esther fasted, Hannah fasted, Daniel fasted, Jehoshaphat and the people. We talked about Jehoshaphat Sunday. We talked about how he prayed and sought the Lord. Part of that equation was that he got the people to fast and pray before that great victory came. And you see it in the New Testament, not only in the Lord Jesus. Peter fasted. Paul fasted. There are many times when the other of the apostles fasted. How is it that we leave this out? Oh, we like to talk about the New Testament church and how awesome that is and everything. I want you to know that fasting was a regular part of their faith. And yet we leave it out. I don't like this. Our flesh doesn't like this. We don't even like to talk about it. I don't want to preach about it. Some of you are thinking, I didn't come here tonight to hear this stuff. Listen, if it brings a breakthrough, if it brings real change in your life, it's worth it. And we need to understand some of the principles, some of the things that go on here when we talk about fasting. I want to back up to our story. There's a little bit more here that I need to touch on. So Jesus says, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And here's where a lot of people get confused. He says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, did Jesus change why they couldn't cast it out? Is he confused here? Is he double speaking here? He tells the disciples plainly, why couldn't we cast him out? He says, because of your unbelief. That's the answer. He's not confused. Because of your unbelief. Then he talks about how this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. He is talking about how that as we pray and fast, when we are prayed up and fasted and we're ready for this encounter, our faith will be at a place where we can cast that demon out, where we can see that breakthrough come. Now, understand this about fasting. It is not a work by which we twist God's arm. Like if I pray and I fast enough, then God will do what I want. No. If you pray and you fast, you get your old flesh under subjection. Your spirit gets stronger and you are ready to speak words of faith. You're ready to see, to truly believe what God wants to do. You see, that old flesh that we all deal with every day, it's a problem. And sometimes fasting helps us get that in the right perspective, in the right place. And, you know, I want to say this clearly. It could be that you fast for a certain meal. It could be that you fast for a day or a week or a period of time. It could be that you fast a certain day every week. Or it could also be that you fast certain foods. That's scriptural. That's what Daniel did in the scripture, that, you know, you don't get to enjoy anything good. No Mexican food, stuff like that. See, that's hard. For some of us, you know, we might have to break our addiction to sugar or caffeine. That's just, see what a hold it has on us? I mean, you go breaking that addiction and you get this monster headache. Wow. But you know what else happens when you fast, especially if you fast for a period of time? Your mind gets clear, more alert. You get free from some of that. But it brings our body under subjection and our spirit rules instead of the body. So I just want to encourage you. This is something that all of us ought to make a part of our spiritual life, that we have times of fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches about prayer. And, you know, he says, when you pray, do it like this. And he says, when you give, do it like this. And then he does the same kind of teaching on fasting, and we just ignore it. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, don't answer. When do you fast? Jesus says, when you fast. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. In other words, we never fast for show. We don't fast to look good in the eyes of others. He said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, you know, you shower, clean up like you normally do. Put your makeup on, ladies, if you do that. Just saying, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father. Now get this, I believe the words of Jesus. Your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Wow. Now I want you to understand, anytime it talks about a reward, that's not payment. Like, I did this, God owes me. He doesn't owe you anything. He'll never owe us anything. We owe him everything. So it's not, I did this, now I deserve this. No. But he rewards. What we do in secret, he rewards openly. You ever wondered why some people are just so blessed and you're like, I don't get it. I just don't understand that. You don't know what goes on in secret. We just see the reward openly. But I want you to understand, he says there's a reward. When we fast in secret, our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. Wow. Many times we don't hear the answers we need because we're just not really in tune with the Holy Spirit and our flesh is running our life. I want to have you look at this passage from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, My goodness. As we ministered to the Lord, and we had a big dinner. That's kind of the way we think, isn't it? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they prayed and fasted, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and then they prayed and fasted some more, and then they sent them out. I just want you to understand, this is supposed to be part of what church is like and being a true believer and living for God. That somehow we managed to not ever even talk about this. But it's too much in the book. And we just need to understand this. I don't want anybody getting under condemnation. I don't want anybody feeling like, oh man, now I got to do this. Listen to me. There's a reward. There are breakthroughs that come when we fast and pray. There's something powerful about that. The first time I ever really fasted, and I hesitate to tell you because, you know, I don't want to lose a reward. But it was over 40 years ago, so I'm going to share it with you. First time I ever fasted and prayed, you know, I was all gung-ho. I was going to meet with my pastor on Friday and you know, talk about ministry and everything. And so I wanted to be all fasted and prayed up, you know. And so it was Sunday night, and I decided, you know what, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm just going to drink water until I meet with him on Friday. And so, you know, I made it through those first 3 days. And, you know, somewhere along the way, I realized, oh, this is Thanksgiving week. It was rough. But by the grace of God, I made it through that Thursday, and I met with the pastor the next day. And he said to me, he said, "Mark, I want you to work with our junior high." And he made a big deal out of it. And I was like, yeah, that's what I want to do. Okay. Well, you know, go along about a year later, and it's a long story, but there were some other people involved, and it all just kind of imploded, and I didn't work with the junior high anymore. But during that time, I had set some goals and I wrote them down. I want to be a full-time junior high youth pastor. At that time, that's probably 79, there were probably a handful of junior high youth pastors in the country. I mean, you know, full-time youth pastors even, there weren't that many, but a junior high youth pastor, there was just a handful. And so I wrote this down, and I wrote down that within 5 years, I wanted to be married to the woman that God has for me. And I wanted to have a van so I could haul these junior hires around. Well, I eventually left that church and youth pastor for a short time at another church, and then I came to Grace in 1982, married the woman God had for me, but I came as the junior high youth pastor. Church didn't have any vans, but within a few years we had four. I'm just telling you, it's amazing how God works things out and how God answers prayer. And sometimes it doesn't go at all the way we think it's going to. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And yet, somehow, God did a work in my heart and set things in motion. And I believe it had to do with that praying and fasting. Now, I'm going to tell you, after I say all that, I want to say this very plainly. I don't do this near enough. And I'm no authority on it, but I know this, that it is a key to answered prayer. Now, I want to go to one more story. It's Daniel. And Daniel has been in a great battle in prayer. It's Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. He says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel.'" Now, this angel comes to Daniel to give him the answer that he's been waiting on from God. And he says, "From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Now he's talking about spiritual powers, forces. And he's talking about Michael, that warring angel, came to help him. And this took 21 days. Now, we're just getting a little glimpse here of a spiritual battle, but this kind of stuff goes on all the time. And I know sometimes we get instant answers to our prayer, but you need to understand that sometimes we don't get an instant answer. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place, and we need to keep on praying. And as Daniel did, he fasted also. He says, "Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." Now here's the thing. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days. His fast was not a water-only fast. There were certain foods that he ate. It was probably like vegetables and fish. But he basically said, this isn't the way he said it, but this is basically what it boils down to. "I didn't get to eat anything good. Just, you know, vegetables and stuff." But that was his fast for 21 days as he prayed. And after 21 days, his answer finally came. I just want to encourage you in this. You see, however you do it, that's between you and God and nobody else. And maybe you just give up certain foods. Maybe you give up a certain meal. It's between you and God. But get your flesh under subjection. In fact, I'm going to throw this in tonight. In the day and the time that we live in this crooked, perverse, and unbelieving generation, a great way to fast, either do this or do it in conjunction with food fast. Fast technology devices, especially your phone, and especially social media. All this stuff, we just have this constant intake, and so much of it is so unspiritual. Instead, take that time that you would normally do that and use it to read the Word of God and focus on the Word of God and prayer. You'll be surprised at how it will strengthen your spirit to do that. But I just want to encourage you tonight, this is a real key to answer prayer and spiritual breakthroughs. And our Lord Jesus is always is the perfect example. By the way, that verse is Luke 4:14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and he began his ministry." And wow, what God did through him. But he was prepared for that through that time of fasting. I just want you to understand, if Jesus needed to fast, and all these great men and women of God fasted, why do we think we don't need to? We need to make this a part of our prayer life, that we have a time where we put our flesh under subjection and don't allow it to have its way. Well, stand with me, and I want us to close this time with prayer.